James chapter 2, and if you have your Bibles, we're going to start at verse 14. It's going to be up on the screen. We also have some Bibles underneath the cushions in the seats in front of you. And if you need a Bible, feel free to take that Bible home. So James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. And James writes to the church. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" James is going to say no. 15. "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scriptures was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.' You see, the person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For the body apart from the spirit is dead. So also faith apart from works is dead." One of the things I really appreciate about James is he's pretty direct. I remember doing a funeral for this woman one time, and I told her family as we were preparing for the funeral, I said, "One of the things I loved about your mother is I never had to guess what she was thinking. She was pretty direct," and I mostly meant that I always loved that. But James is really direct. He says, if you have faith, it's going to be followed by action, or you don't really have faith. That's what James is saying. And he says, you know, you may have some sentimental thoughts, but it's not what the Bible calls faith. Now, I know sometimes for you theologians in here, sometimes people think, well, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle James, they're kind of opposed to each other. They're saying opposite things there, and how do we figure this out? Are they in disagreement, or are they complementing one another with a different style and different purposes? Now, I brought in something to help everyone understand. Campbell's soup. This is going to help you understand everything you need to know about the difference in theology of Paul and James. So if you're familiar with the writings of Paul, where he talks about we're being saved, you know, by grace through faith, Paul, if he were going to talk about this soup right here, the way he talks about faith, what he's going to say to you guys is none of you make good soup. Don't argue, no, not one. None of you knows how to make good soup. That's what Paul's going to say. He says, you're all bad soup makers. And what Campbell's has done for you, Campbell's has done for you what you cannot do for yourself. You didn't make this soup. You didn't earn this soup. There's nothing that you can add for this soup. In fact, this soup is mysterious. But it's been revealed to you at the appropriate time, in the fullness of time, and Paul's going to say this soup is nourishing. Your life needs it, and you need to receive this soup, and that's how Paul's going to say it. Now James, on the other hand, James is going to say, I don't care what this label says. If there's not Campbell's soup inside the can, the label is meaningless. He's going to say, it has to have soup. And by the way, if you don't eat the soup, it does you no good. Okay, so that's the difference there. Everybody's got the two figured out now, and we can move forward, and hopefully that gives you a kind of an idea of where they're coming from. And that James is saying, I'm not interested in the label. I'm interested in the content. What is the content that is in you? And this message or this passage today, it makes me think of something that Jesus said, that this passage has always caused me to wonder. And you guys, you know, you don't have to let me know now, but maybe it causes you to wonder. So in John's gospel, Jesus said this, John 7, 38 and 39, Jesus says, whoever believes in me, in other words, if you have faith in me, the faith that James is talking about, he says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as of yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he's talking about the Spirit. And so Jesus is painting this picture. He's saying, okay, if you have faith in me, if you're a follower of me, you're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, you know, maybe this is going to happen. And to think about this metaphor. This is like, I think, profound stuff that Jesus is saying, if you follow me, if you really have faith in me, there's going to be something that's happening on the inside of you that cannot be contained. There's going to be an abundance of it. It's going to be overflowing power, and it's going to be life-giving. Now, most of you, I hope you have that, because you're staring at me going, what is this? He's saying this is in you. That this is in you if you are in me. And I read that and I go, did you really mean this, Jesus? I mean, because sometimes like I've been around a lot of people that they've got this label. They've got the right label. Sure doesn't taste like Campbell's soup though. Something's going on. And so I'm like, did you really mean this, Jesus? Is this what we're supposed to have? Where's all the water? Where is it at? And so the question that I might want to ask myself, is that my life? Is that my experience? At least part of the time. I'm not suggesting that we don't have struggles, we don't have trials, but is there some kind of abundance? Is there some life flowing, over-giving, life-giving power that's in me? And if there isn't, I might want to ask, why not? You know, sometimes I turn on the hose and I'm like, man, this is not working. It's definitely on. You know, you check, oh, there's a kink in the hose. Okay? And so there might be a time where you go, okay, where's the kink in my life? Because the reality is, if the life of Christ is in me, then the life of Christ should flow through me. Right? If the life of Christ is in you, the life of Christ should flow through you. And if it's not, I need to go, okay, where's the kink? Where am I? Because we could do that with our lives, right? We can go, okay, Jesus, you could have this much of the hose, but right here, no, I'm not surrendering this part. It's like, okay, well, that life-flowing Spirit, that life that I've offered you is not going to flow there. And so we might need to discover where the kink is. And this is what James, I mean, James is hardcore. He's asking the church. He's saying, take a good hard look. Take a good hard look and say, where's the living water? Where's the living water in my life? Is there water? Or is there just a label that I'm wearing without the content? You know, my grandmother used to say, there's a whole lot of professing without possessing. Is it just a label, or is there content? Is the life of Christ flowing through me? What's blocking the flow? Do I really believe in Jesus? And that's a question that I even need to ask situationally, because sometimes it's easy to go, yeah, I believe in Jesus, my eternity is secure, this and that. But do I believe Jesus in this moment? Do I believe in Jesus when things aren't going my way? When I don't know how something's going to end? Do I believe in Jesus? Do I have faith in him at that time? And James is going to say, what's on the inside? What's on the inside of you? And he's going to give us four examples to show us, saying, hey, faith apart from works is dead. He's not telling you earn your salvation. He doesn't do that at all, right? So just kind of dismiss that already. And so he's going to give us four examples. And the first one is not hypothetical, by the way. James isn't going, you know, like me going, I could illustrate this with a can of soup. James isn't doing that. James is going, here's a real problem in the church. And let me illustrate how this works. Because if you've been following along in the book of James, you understand that the poor people within his church, which is most of the people, which is kind of ironic, they're being mistreated. It's actually kind of an understatement. They're being humiliated and treated as second-class citizens. You know, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, where a rich person comes in and they go, hey, you sit here. Hey, poor person, you sit at my feet. That extremely, I mean, secular humanist would say that's horrible. You know, and the church ought to go, hey, that's a problem. That's a problem when somebody made in the image and likeness of God is treated that way. And so James gives this first illustration, which I'm saying is not hypothetical, and it's a reality in the church there. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed, are lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, hey, go in peace, be warmed and filled, you know, enjoy the abundance, without giving them the things needed for the body, he says, what good is that? It didn't help out that person. And he says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Could you imagine that this morning if somebody came up to me and said, hey, I don't have any food. And as you can see, I'm barefoot. I don't have any shoes. You need shoes? What size shoes do you wear? And if these don't work, we can go buy a pair of shoes. You know, I would, and with the food, I go see Zeph, and he's going to give you some food right now, and then later tonight, you're going to know what an abundance of food is. Could you imagine? Granted, if we had nothing, we could say, hey, you know what? We don't have a lot, but you know, you're welcome to come over and have lunch with me. I'll share what I do have. But could you imagine if we said, man, you need shoes, you need food. Go in peace, be filled, and then Zeph and I said, man, wasn't that awesome how we blessed that person? Did you see how I said, be filled? I mean, I felt power coming out of my hands when I said that. No, you would want to have a meeting and say, how do we fire these two guys, right? Those are empty words, especially if we have the ability to do something. And this isn't new with James. I mean, Paul says the same thing about faith. Listen to what Paul says. He's got this whole chapter on faith in Galatians 5:6. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only, here's the only, faith working, he uses the word working through love. He's saying if that faith that's in you, what you claim to believe, if that doesn't come out in love, you don't have it. There's something missing. You might want to go back to the cross. You might want to go back to the cross and see if Christ is actually in you. If the life of Christ is in you, the life of Christ will flow from you. And faith is never, it's never an intellectual assent. Detached from how you live. You know, it's not just I believe these things, but I believe I embrace these things. And we've already seen from James, faith is proven in how we treat others. Faith lives out what he calls the royal law, which is loving others as yourself. Real faith results in action. Real faith results in action. Same thing with love, right? It results in action. The second illustration, it comes from the Shema. Jewish people would get up and say the Shema every day. They would talk about God. They would say, our God is one. And James says this, James 2:18. He says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And he says this, he's pointing to the Shema. He's talking to Jewish believers. He says, you believe that God is one. That's great. He says, you do well. Guess what? Even the demons. Think about, I mean, the demons. It was kind of funny because the Pharisees would be like, who are you, Jesus? And the demons, they knew who he was, right? They would say, oh, you're the Holy One. Jesus, what do you have to do with us? They knew who he was. And he says, even the demons believe and shudder. And they shudder. He says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? It's great to believe that as Jesus did, that God is one. And Jesus summed up, remember Jesus was asked, hey, what's the greatest commandment? He goes to the Shema. He says, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Kind of sounds like there's got to be action there, right? If you're doing it with your mind, your soul, and your strength. And then he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, if you're not doing this, you're not really following Jesus. It's kind of like when you follow the leader. And the leader says, do this and do this. What do you do and follow the leader? You follow him, right? Yeah, somehow with Jesus, we're like, I memorized what Jesus said. And Jesus says, no, I want you to follow me. I want you to live this out. Do you know it takes zero faith to proclaim that God is one? It doesn't take any. I could have an atheist in here say, can you repeat the words, God is one? And they could repeat the words, God is one. If demons can do it, then certainly an atheist person can do that. You know what it takes? It takes faith to live that out. It takes faith to put that into practice. In fact, James is saying, if you proclaim God is one, and this is the greatest of commandments, and you don't follow Jesus, remember James says, you're a double-minded person. He's saying, you say you're part of this kingdom, but you kind of want both kingdoms. You're living for two kingdoms. And in case you're not fluent in sarcasm, my sarcasm is better than my Greek. Let me help you out. Read through the text here. James is being sarcastic. All right, he's being very sarcastic. Listen what he's saying here. He's actually amazed. He's amazed that somebody could say, I have faith in Jesus, and then do absolutely nothing. James goes, I'm amazed. This is astonishing. This is incredible. You say you have faith in Jesus, and you do nothing. I'm impressed that you can do that. Because demons, they shudder. They stand in the presence of a holy God. And they shudder. They shake. And I think what James is saying is like, even those that want nothing to do with God are still moved by God. And I think maybe to use some words that John uses, you might just be lukewarm. It might be that the presence of God doesn't move you anymore. And it makes me wonder that does God move you? Does God still move you emotionally? Does he move you spiritually? Does God move you into action? Because real faith will be moved by God himself. God will move you if you have faith in him. Think about Peter and John. They were told to stop talking about Jesus. And they said, hey, you know, that's great. You guys might beat us. You might kill us. You know, whatever you're going to do, we cannot. We cannot stop. We are compelled. We have been in the presence of a holy and a living God. We have met the resurrected Christ. He has defeated sin. He has defeated death. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Do what you want. But we cannot stop. There's no neutrality when we come into the presence of a holy God. We step in that presence of a holy God, and I think we either have to say, I reject all that. I want nothing to do with that. Or we say, God, come into my life. Overflow me. Overwhelm me. Do whatever you want. And I think one of the kinks that we need to remove is we need to continually come back into the presence of God. We need to come back in through his word, through worship and through prayer, and just recognize, like right now, this is a holy moment. We are standing in the presence of a holy and a mighty and a loving God. And in that presence, we proclaim, Jesus, we still believe in you. We believe you died on the cross for our sins and for our salvation. We receive you as Lord and Savior. May your Holy Spirit move in our lives. May you transform us. And that's how this faith thing works. We keep coming back into his presence. We're renewed, we're strengthened by him. James' third illustration comes from Abraham. And Abraham's great because he's the father of Israel. He's the father of faith. Any good Jew would proclaim, yes, hey, we're children of Abraham. Maybe even bad Jews would say, we're children of Abraham. And therefore, if we're children of Abraham, we're children of God, we're children of faith. And I mean, everybody that writes or says anything in the New Testament points to Abraham. Jesus talked about Abraham. Paul talks about Abraham. James talks about Abraham. John the Baptist. John the Baptist said this about Abraham. John the Baptist and James, they could have been friends maybe. John the Baptist says this, Luke 3:8. He says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And he says, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones. He's standing in a river with a bunch of stones. From these stones to raise up children for Abraham. In other words, John is saying, if you believe in God and you confess, and he's talking to probably people like us, religious people. He's saying, and if you confess to repent, there should be evidence. There should be evidence that something has transpired in your life, and some kind of progress. And John's saying, that's cool. You say you repent. Show me some fruit. Show me the fruit. Evidently, both James and John the Baptist, they're from Missouri. If you're not familiar with Missouri, that's the show me state. All right? Don't tell me what you know. Don't tell me what you believe. Show me. Show me what you believe. And James says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? I mean, he's believing, hey, God can do this. You know, whatever happens here, God's going to see this through. You see, faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. That's a blessing right there, just to be called a friend of God. And you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. John Calvin wrote this. John Calvin said, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. I like what he says. Faith alone saves you. That's what's going to save you. But that faith that saves you, it's never going to be alone. There's something is going to happen. Real faith is a living faith. When John's talking about repenting, in the Greek, it means to change your mind. Kind of change the way you think. Hebrew is a little more literal in the sense it means to turn around. Like in the Hebrew, it's like I'm going in this direction. I'm chasing after this kingdom, everything this kingdom offers. And in the Hebrew, it says to repent means to turn around 180 degrees. I'm following after Christ now. All my hope is found in Jesus Christ. And so John the Baptist and now James, they're calling their hearers to change their mind, to change their direction, change their thoughts about their relationship with God, and then demonstrate the genuineness of repentance with righteous conduct. That's what James is saying. That's what John is saying. And think about the stones. Remember, he's in the water. And he says, hey, God can raise up children from these stones. Something about stones. They're dead. They're dead. There's no life in them. God doesn't need dead children. God doesn't want dead children. He wants children who are alive. That are alive. That the Spirit of God has come into. That the Spirit of God has transformed. And this isn't about you and I, okay, I get the message. I got to go do good works to become a child of God. No. You become a child of God and you let the Spirit of God that's within you, you remove those kinks and you let that flow through you. It's always about being born again. It's always about coming into a relationship. It's about His Spirit changing our lives. James says this in James 1:18, just in case you don't know that James believes in being born again. He says this, 1:18, of His own will, this is the Father's own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. So the word of truth comes to us, we receive it, that we should be the kind of first fruits. What is the first fruit? That's birth. Okay? This is being born of the Spirit of God, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Often when people find out I'm a pastor, a couple things go on. Their language changes when they're talking to me after that. And then other times they go, oh yeah, that's interesting. I'm a Christian, or I'm a Baptist. I'm Episcopal. They go, yeah, that's me. That's me. Like, oh, that's weird. I would have guessed that if you didn't tell me the label. But I think about that. There's nothing wrong with telling somebody you're a Christian. But I really believe we should live in such a way, they should at least be wondering. They should say, did you try the soup? The soup is really good. I've never seen soup like that. I don't know what it is, but I want it. Because God's not really interested in labels, right? God's interested in transforming lives by His power, by His holiness working through us. And that label, that label on the outside, it's only as good as what's on the inside. It's what's on the inside that counts. Last illustration, and I'll close with this one. Verse 25 says, in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers that were sent and sent them out by another way? For the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. There's some fascinating characters in the Bible. There's some people like Samson where I'm like, how did you get in there? But anyways, but I look at somebody like Rahab, and if you were to look at her life early on, and you would predict, it'd be very impressive if you would predict that this lady here is eventually going to be in the Hebrew scriptures. And in fact, she's going to be in the Christian scriptures as a person of faith. Kind of like when I go to high school reunions and they say, hey, what do you do for a living? And I say, I'm a pastor. And they're like, no, really, what do you do for a living? I'm like, no, I'm seriously a pastor. That's really what I do. But think of Rahab. She was a pagan prostitute. A pagan prostitute. Do you think God can use anyone? Okay. This is a pagan prostitute. And not only is she a pagan prostitute, but she's living in Jericho at the time in which Israel has entered the promised land, which they're going to conquer. They're going to take over. And as they're entering the promised land, Rahab hears these stories about God. And here's what she declares to Israeli spies. She says, the Lord, your God, she's talking about the Hebrew God, He is the God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. she makes this proclamation of faith. She's saying, that's the real God. That's the living God. That is the holy God. And what James is saying here is that this proclamation of faith that Rahab has, it's translated into dangerous action. Faith is not always simple. It's not always easy. Sometimes my faith cost me. Sometimes it is dangerous. I mean, it's less dangerous than not following God. but this is dangerous action. She hid two spies. And then she snuck them out so they can escape. But listen, what that this one act of faith right here, this allows Israel to enter into the promised land. This one act of faith, it saves Rahab. It changes her family's entire destiny. I mean, this is generational changing here. You want to change the next generation? Just let it begin right here. Let right here. This is destiny changing stuff. Rahab goes on to be the great great grandmother of King David. And when you read the Christmas story, guess who's in there? Rahab. She's in the lineage of Jesus. That is life changing. This is generational life changing result from one act of faith. Listen, church, real faith is bold. Real faith is bold, and it is life-transforming. Let me close with this quote from N.T. Wright. This is what he says of this type of faith expressed in James. He says, translating faith into action, even when it seemed impossible for Rahab, right? Seems very impossible. It's an incredibly unlikely story that God has Israel come into the promised land through the faith of a pagan prostitute. But God does the impossible. Okay? When it seems impossible or downright dangerous, he says that is when faith matters. That is the faith that justifies, that's verse 24. That is the faith that saves us, verse 14. And that is the challenge. This is the challenge of James to make sure that faith is the real thing. And it doesn't matter what it says on the packet. Or in our illustration, what's on the label? We want to know what's in the inside. Let me close with this question. You've probably heard this question before. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Could somebody look at it and say, yeah, it's got to be a Christian because here's the faith. Here's the result. Here's what's going on. And if not, what needs to change in our lives? Let me pray. Father, thank you. You're so good. You're so good to us. Thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins and for our salvation. Thankful for this gift of faith. Father, I pray that we receive this gift. That we as your people, we would continue to come into your presence. We would be transformed by your Holy Spirit. And we would go out into a world that desperately needs love, that desperately needs hope, and desperately needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for each person here today that we would be people of faith. We would believe in you. We would proclaim that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord. He's our Savior. And we would live that out. Lord, have your way today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.